Reading this evening will be from Luke 13, 6 through 9, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Luke 13, 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit off of this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down."
Hopefully everyone is off to a good start with your week and are getting recharged this Lord's Day as we study together and we've worshiped together today. Tonight's lesson, of course, here comes from the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, one of the parables that Jesus tells, this one, the parable of the barren fig tree. In this particular parable, Jesus shows us the fruitlessness of a certain fig tree, the master's disappointment over that situation, and what he endeavors to do to remedy that. We see the intercession of the keeper of the vineyard who intercedes so that there will be additional time given to this fig tree that isn't bearing any fruit like it's supposed to. And because of that intercession, then there's the opportunity for the tree to avoid being cut down and cast into the fire. The Bible tells us that we are as human beings with hearts open, ground that needs to be tended. We determine what kind of soil we are, and God plants His plant within our hearts, His Word, and it grows and develops, and then we determine how things turn out. We determine whether or not we become the fruitful plants, like this fig tree, or those that don't have anything. We determine the outcome, in other words, fruitlessness or fruitfulness. And the fig tree, of course, is one that was common to these parts of the world that the Israelites lived in. We, of course, read about the fig tree at the very beginning of the Scriptures where Adam and Eve sewed those fig leaves together so that they could try to cover themselves. In the Song of Solomon, we read about the fig tree in the second chapter, beginning in verse 11. "Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. Time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell." So, the point is, everything in its season begins to bear, and it begins to yield the fruit that is expected. It does what it's supposed to do, what it was created to do, and what, as in this case, the master intended to find when he planted this fig tree in his vineyard. He expected to have a certain outcome at the proper time and went to look. The fig tree did, in fact, and it does, at the set times per year, put forth the green figs as it should. God made plants to bear and bring forth fruit after their own kind. In this particular parable, the landowner, he comes looking for something that he expects to see, and he doesn't find it. It's interesting that with the fig trees of Palestine, there were opportunities three times a year, potentially three times a year. The winter figs would come out early in the spring. There would be opportunity for them in the spring to be taken and harvested in April. You also have in June another possibility for figs to be born, and then in August. So when you think about this particular man that has the fig tree coming and checking, it's not one time per year for 3 years, but it's multiple times each of these 3 years that he comes and he checks. And there's opportunity, and no doubt it's been tended to, and it has a fertile place that it's been planted, but there is nothing there that should be there. In Psalm 1, we read about the way of the righteous man, and it reminds us that God can and does provide what we need so that we can be fruitful. He supplies us with that which will enable us to bear fruit in our season and have leaves that are not withering and dying. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Stands in the path of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Jesus shows us the important aspect of Christian living that relates to bearing fruit. And bearing fruit can be tied to a number of things. We typically think bearing fruit in the sense of winning souls to the Lord, and that's absolutely true. That's part of it. Bearing fruit for the Lord also involves growing personally, individually, in our character, in our spiritual development, like growing in the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in the Scriptures, developing the virtues that Peter writes about, adding to our faith and building upon and growing and developing inwardly as God's people. And so as we study together from this chapter and this section of Scripture, verses 6 through 9, we'll notice several things about the barren fig tree that are brought out by Jesus here. In verse 6, we see the roots of unfruitfulness. The roots of unfruitfulness. He speaks the parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. The man knows when to come. He knows when fruit is supposed to be there. And he comes expecting what should be there. Time, ample time has been given. And in this place where the fig tree has been planted, and he knowing that his ground is fertile, he has a vineyard, he expects and knows that there should be fruit there. He comes and finds none. And of course, at this point in time is when he speaks to the keeper. So 3 years have already lapsed. He's coming, this is in the third year, he comes once again and he's troubled by the fact that there is nothing there. When time and opportunity, resources have been given and still nothing. Nothing is there. The Bible tells us about some of the roots of unfruitfulness. The Bible tells us the expectations of God as well. If we look at the book of Hebrews, the writer of that epistle speaks concerning the expectation of heaven toward God's people. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, there's these familiar words that we read for, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the expectation in verse 12 is, this time has passed. We don't know exactly how much time has passed, but the writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers. They should, in their lives, the members that he's referring to, should have borne the fruit of being able to communicate, to some extent, things that will benefit other people so that they would learn about Jesus Christ or be able to strengthen the church around them. This is something that is expected of God's people. We have to get to the point where we are able to communicate the message of salvation and other things to those who need to be taught. He points out first principles, they still didn't have those down. They were like people who perpetually were babes. We would think it very strange if after 5 years, one that was born and, you know, at age 10 months didn't seem any different after 5 years had passed. It would be something odd, something very wrong. And the Lord looks down and sees and observes, and he knows by this time, these certain things should take place. This should already have happened. And so God expects us to bear fruit, to develop, to mature. It's seen in nature. It's seen with human beings, and it is seen spiritually to be the same as well. But now, as we think about the roots of unfruitfulness, we know that Jesus points out that there are some reasons why fruit cannot be born. And one of them he talks about in John chapter 15, when he talks about the vine and the branches. And Jesus makes this point, that fruit cannot be born outside of the vine. You can't bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine. That says something about the good works and the deeds that people do in this world. But are they members of the body of Jesus Christ? Doing good is a good thing, but it doesn't profit unless one is attached to the vine. That point is also made in Scripture, even concerning those who are attached to the vine. You can do all sorts of good works. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you're not motivated by love, then it doesn't profit you anything. So there's a lot of things that play into this idea of fruitfulness that actually is beneficial. You can't bear fruit outside of Christ. You can't bear fruit if you are severed from the vine. And that, of course, is a point that is made as well in the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Jesus explains in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. See, if we obey and are faithful to the Lord, in addition to doing all the good works and the bearing of fruit, then that means something, right? Because those in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus pointed out, their works and their cries to the Lord were, Lord, we've done all kinds of good things in your name. Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And he responds, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So good was being done. They would say, we're bearing fruit for you. But they were not faithful to keep the will of God, the Father. And so we must be bearing fruit. But bearing fruit must also be accompanied by that heart that is loyal to God, motivated by love, one that does good things, but we know that they're not members of the church. We need to teach them. Do all your good here in the body of Christ and bring them to an understanding where they can do good in such a way that it is of value and it will benefit them spiritually. Worldliness is another issue tied to unfruitfulness. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So he becomes unfruitful. He was fruitful. He had been growing. He had been bearing fruit. But then things began to infiltrate his life. And he talks about what these things are. Cares of the world. This could be all types of things, not even spiritually harmful, until they begin to take all your time and consume your life. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, pursuing after material things. This chokes out the Word. The Word can't grow. You don't have any time for the Word anymore. You can't study it. The Word is what builds us up. Feeding upon God's Word is what enables us to grow and develop and mature and become what we're supposed to be. But when other things crowd out, you only have so much time in a day, and you can't grow in your knowledge of the Word, and you become, he says, unfruitful. There's also the issue of misplaced priorities. Luke 14, verses 18 through 20, where he says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Sometimes we make excuses to the Lord, not literally in our prayers, making excuses for why we're not, but it's evident by our lives. It's like Jesus judging our fruits. What are we bearing in our lives, or what is not being born in our lives? And he sees the result of the choices that we're making, that we are placing other things at a higher priority, and therefore the things that should be getting done are not getting done, is what he's saying. And so all of these things relate to the roots of unfruitfulness. But look back at verse 7 now, Luke chapter 13, verse 7. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, after he came and he found nothing, he says, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" This teaches us about the results of unfruitfulness. The results of unfruitfulness. So time has passed, as we said, ample time. And the word spoken concerning what is to be done, just get rid of it. So the point is, there has been ample time for fruit to be born. There has been what is needed, supplied. If the landowner here, the one who planted the vineyard, knew that he hadn't been getting water, it hadn't been getting the nutrients that it needs, if none of that stuff had been done, he would understand why it wasn't bearing fruit, but the things that needed to be done were done. And the time was given, things should have been different. So God wants us to reflect and examine ourselves. God is not going to come down to you and say, "Look, Kevin, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're neglecting your responsibilities. This is what we have to do to ourselves. This is what we have to say to ourselves as we search the Scriptures, as we read the Word. And we have to let these things sink in, because think for a moment. Here is the master of this vineyard. This is the Father in heaven. And he looks and he sees, and there's no fruit. And his decision is, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? This ground could be used. It could be doing a lot better good than what is being done by this tree. Just cut it down and get rid of it." That tells us, from a God that is fair, from a God that is not going to be swayed or play favorites with anybody, that for us to be unfruitful is hugely serious in terms of, you know, it's being something that just violates the will of God and the ways of God. It's so against God Himself that He just says, "That's enough. Just cut it down and throw it into," well, it doesn't say into the fire, that's another parable, but get rid of it. Cut it down. And so, of course, it will die. It'll wither away. Now, as we reflect upon this, as we think about the results of unfruitfulness, think also in terms of how it would affect the church. So if I'm unfruitful, how is that going to affect the church? Would not the church be weakened if the members aren't bearing fruit and aren't healthy spiritually? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So a healthy body is made up of parts that are healthy. If you got a scrape out in the garden and there was manure and so forth, you got a scrape and you got some kind of very serious infection from that, and it got into your blood, you're looking at a problem that started down here, relatively minor, but then became a huge issue for the body. Something can happen to the body that affects the rest of the membership as a whole. Weakness within the body, sickness within the body can certainly cause a congregation to suffer and not be capable of doing what it could otherwise. In terms of unfruitfulness, we see here that it is a serious offense to God, and yet it is one that can be remedied. The master, of course, is disappointed. He will reject. He came seeking fruit. He expected it there. It was not there. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down," and here it says, "and thrown into the fire." So the trees that should be fruitful, time passes. Eventually good fruit isn't born. The axe is laid to the base of the tree. It's cut down. It is destroyed. So it's a very sobering thought to think about God the Father takes this very seriously. I must take action if I see in my life, if I examine myself and I see I could be doing other things and I know that. I could be doing things that I'm not doing that I have a responsibility to that I haven't put my hand to the plow yet at all in regard to. But these things, though they may be troubling, are followed by a ray of hope. Because even though we can fail God at times in our weaknesses, we see here that there are things that can be done and there is one who intercedes. Verse 8 tells us about the remedy for unfruitfulness. He says, but he answered, Jesus says, but he answered, and this is the keeper of the vineyard, and he says to the master, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. So he's going to go the extra step and he's going to work the ground right around there, add fertilizer, just give it really special care, and give it an additional year. Give it another year. If still nothing happens, then I'll take action. God, He loves us, and His judgment comes at some point and says, time and opportunity have been given. But then you have Christ, who intercedes, and who is long-suffering, and truly we know this is the nature of God as a whole, but He's long-suffering, He's patient. 2 Peter 3:9 is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance can involve, you know, sins of commission, things that we shouldn't be doing. It can involve things like this, not bearing fruit, whether it be winning souls to the Lord or, you know, becoming more patient since I lose my temper, or if I, you know, as I examine myself, if I am as a child of God, the one who doesn't speak the truth, I lie, I put that from me. You know, growing in the Christian graces and virtues, adding the fruit of the Spirit to my life. The Lord watches, He observes, He sees. We need to meet His expectation and realize, as Paul says in the book of Romans, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When we reflect upon our lives and we see failings, and we see this parable that God at times is ready to put the axe there, and Christ says, wait a minute, let me give it some more time. We better get busy. Let it put fear into our hearts. Let us really think about the nature of God who is good and just, but it comes time when we must do the things that need to be done. The remedy for unfruitfulness, as we talk about this point, let's think about receptivity. We have to be open to God's will in all areas of our life. If we're going to bear fruit, then we have to receive the fertilizer, receive the extra care that we're given. Matthew 13, verse 23 says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the seed that fell upon the good ground, he says, is the person who hears God's word. And then he understands. How can I understand God's word? It takes time, doesn't it? You know, there are passages that we read, and that doesn't make any sense. I don't know what that means. I don't understand. So that means I've got to spend more time. And I grow in my understanding, and that searching of the Scriptures, and that application of the mind to the Word, that meditation upon the Word of God, results in spiritual growth, development. And then we put those things into practice, and we teach those things to others, and results in the fruit bearing that God wants to see. So the one who hears and then understands, bears fruit, produces. John 12 and verse 24, most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. There is a process by which growth and development will occur, and God supplies it. Romans 7 and verse 4 speaks about death to self. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So, putting behind, they did things that were of the past, the law of Moses. Today, we don't follow the law of Moses. We didn't put that behind us, but we did put all ways contrary to God's will. And now, it's all about growing and bearing fruit for God. So, the remedy for unfruitfulness, one of them is receptivity, having receptive hearts to bring in the good that will grow us and help us to develop. Another key to remedying unfruitfulness is having a heart that understands we need to take responsibility for our lives and not excuse ourselves, as we often do. We have examples of this in the Scripture. We have Moses, who was called by God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. Moses, Moses, God called him from the burning bush and he said, "Here I am." And then God begins to explain to him what he wants him to do. And Moses, in chapter 4, verses 10 and following, begins to say, "Lord, I'm so slow of speech, I can't do this, I'm not your man." And God tells him, "Who made man's mouth?" And still Moses says, "Lord, I can't do it." He makes excuses. Instead of believing that if the Lord called me, that must mean he sees that I can do this. And indeed, God does see what we can do. And God has told us he will help us. And he is the one also that enables us to grow past where we are now. We don't expect certain things from infants and toddlers as we do from teenagers. But we do know that over time, that little one that cannot do these things will one day be able to. And that's the way it is spiritually as well. We can grow and develop, take responsibility, and follow the path that leads us to maturity and growth in Christ. Gideon made excuses concerning his social status when God called him in Judges 6 and verse 15. He said, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So sometimes we look at ourselves and we forget God's hand is around us, and he is the one who's going to use us and make something out of us. No, we don't have any greatness. Apart from God, what are we? But with him and his help and the promise, as Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," if we believe that, that should give us confidence and courage to go forth, knowing what God can do with those who are willing to be used. Jeremiah did the same thing. "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." But God said to him, "Do not say, 'I'm a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." Jeremiah 1, verses 6 and 7. God has a lot that he wants us to speak to the people around us. Doing our best in love to communicate the message of salvation and give hope to people is what we can and must do. And don't get discouraged when people don't turn and believe and obey the gospel. And also don't get fearful when it comes to having to face questions you don't know the answers to. That's how it goes. You don't know the answer, so you go back and you study, and then you come back with an answer. And then you have more you don't know, and you go back and you study more. And it's a process. But becoming active in the process also brings about growth that God will be well pleased with. And then there is the final thing that we notice from this parable. Verse 9, "And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So, God will provide what is needed. The final point from verse 9 is the reward awaiting fruit bearers. If God then gives some extra attention to us and provides special, fertilizer to meet our needs, and that extra time is given, then there is great opportunity for growth and development, for honoring God through our living and our actions and what we accomplish for Him. That's something we need to focus on and be intent on doing and never sell ourselves short and always be hopeful and think positive about what the Lord can accomplish through us and see the possibilities. View the glass as always half full and see that with God, all things are possible. And know that all of those accounts given to us in the pages of God's Word of the victories of those who relied on Him, who trusted in Him, and conquered and won and made great progress are there for us to see and be encouraged by, knowing that the same God will help us today. We don't see the miracles being performed. We read about them. They produce faith. But we know that the same God still works behind the scenes through His providence, helps His people, supplies our needs, and will through us change the world around us, one soul at a time. Again, we realize the reality in the parable of the sower, and we know that at some times in history and in some places in the world, some soil is more productive than others. People have observed that throughout the years, that, you know, some places you can go and proclaim the gospel and you have masses of people that are eager to hear the word. They will travel great distances by foot to get there, and they obey and they grow and they develop. And then you have other places in the world where there seem to be a lot of weeds, a lot of things that get in the way of people being even interested in spiritual things. And so it's harder going, and the work is not as productive, it seems. But we still sow the seed. We still seek spiritual growth and personal development. Again, that's a part of the fruit bearing. And when we do these things, what comes? John 4, verse 34. Or verse 35 and verse 36. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And then he says in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In the end, there will be a lot of rejoicing when the fruit of our labors is seen for the reality of what it really means. Because here and now, you know, we're trying to do work for the Lord. It can be a discouraging work. We don't see the progress at times that we want to see, you know. But at the same time, when we do that work, we need to keep in mind we're pleasing God and we will see development in the end in a greater sense than we see it now. And as we go forth and we teach, as we go forth and we live and we seek to grow in God's Word and bear all the different aspects of bearing fruit that the Lord teaches us, we know that putting forth the effort is a great part of it. The Bible tells us that we plant and water as we labor together, but it is God who gives the increase. Power is not in us, the power is in His Word. But we are the ones, though, He depends upon to get that word into the hearts of others, to ourselves, feed upon it every day of our lives so that we grow and become better. When we look back over the years, we see, yes, I am a stronger Christian than I was however many years ago. I have overcome these things that I struggled with in my life. I'm doing a lot better. That's bearing fruit. And God will help us till He comes again or till we leave this life. Tonight, if you're here as a child of God and you know that your life has not reflected what God expects to be seen, you know that you can turn back to Him, rededicate your commitment to being a faithful, fruit-bearing child of God. Or maybe you're not even a member of the church yet at all and you need to come to Christ so that your sins can be washed away. It's through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism that God brings about that transformation so that we can be cleansed and made a part of the family of God and have hope. If you need to respond to Him tonight, we encourage you to do that as we stand, as we sing.